Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 15. God's stability amid dangerous government intrigue at Christmas. In recent years, various church members have expressed concern about what they believe is dangerous government intrigue in the nation and world, and we can document facts that cause such concern as follows. Ryan Streak of ABC News, in his article, What You Need to Know About the Deep State, on April 29, claimed that nearly half of Americans believe there is a deep state operating within the federal government, a government of officials, a group of officials, rather, who try to secretly manipulate government policy. Politically conservative talk show host Rush Limbaugh is one such American. He recently said that the real purpose of the Mueller investigation was launched to find complicity between Russia and President Trump in the presidential election has been to just rein Trump in and stop him. It has basically been a deep state plot. They started all this investigating knowing full well there wasn't any crime here. Even political liberals have hinted of dangerous government intrigue. HuffingtonPost.com, which is a liberal site, posted Deirdre Imus's piece, FDA and Other Government Regulatory Disasters, 2 of 3, on May 25, 2011, that told of a January 2, 1970 San Francisco Chronicle story. And the Chronicle claimed, following three frustrating years as FDA Commissioner, Dr. Herbert Lay resigned and told the San Francisco Chronicle, quote, "The thing that bugs me is that people think the FDA is protecting them. It isn't. What the FDA is doing and what the public thinks it's doing are as different as night and day," end of quote. So, we ask, if we possibly face dangerous government intrigue this Christmas, how are we to respond? Believe it or not, Mary and Joseph faced dangerous government intrigue in their day, and we have a lesson. I'd like to read it, Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 to 15, and then we'll look at the text. Matthew 2, verse 1. "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, the sons of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men, or magi, from the east to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the rising, or in the east, and are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes and the people together, he demanded of them where Messiah should be born. And they said unto him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the princes of Judah. For out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently at what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, Go, and search diligently for the young child, and when you have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also. And when they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down, and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise, and take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt. And he was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord by the prophet, saying, Out of Egypt have I called my son. Matthew chapter 2, 1 to 3 reveals that the arrival of the Magi to Jerusalem with their request for the location of the newborn king of the Jews, that they might pay him homage, troubled King Herod and all Jerusalem. The Bible does not explain why these people were troubled, but secular history sure reveals that this Matthew 2, 1 to 3 event would have left Joseph, Mary, and Jesus facing very dangerous government intrigue. And let me explain. The Magi were Parthians from Parthia, and Rome and the Parthians had fought over the control of Israel and even Herod had to defeat Parthians in order to gain access to his throne in Jerusalem. The Magi were also powerful kingmakers who were disposed to favoring Jewish over Roman rule, so their arrival in Roman territory was obviously threatening to Herod, who ruled by Roman power. Third, for the Magi to ask for the newborn king of the Jews, that they might pay him homage, threatened Herod even more, because Herod was an Edomite. He was a descendant of Esau. He was an Arab. So the birth of a Jewish king meant Herod's reign was at risk. And on top of this, Herod was very personally insecure. He killed even his own sons and some of his, I think he had 10 wives, some of his wives. So he was a brutal man. So this was a volatile time bomb waiting to go off. However, Herod was greatly inhibited from taking any military action against the Magi party. For Parthian Magi to infiltrate Israel, potentially hostile Roman territory, they would have come under a large cavalry escort. I'm sorry you have to do away with your lovely picture of three men on camels, all right? No, these guys came under a very heavy cavalry escort, probably several hundred cavalry men on horseback. Herod could not attack such a large Parthian cavalry without using equally great force, but that risked escalating tensions with Parthia, and that would get Caesar's attention. That's a problem. Herod had been demoted from being Caesar's friend to being Caesar's subject for invading Arabia to quell foes there. So Herod was under pressure to avoid inciting war with nations like Parthia, lest Caesar remove him from power. I think in 8 BC, which would have been about 3 to 4 years before this, he had fallen out of favor with Caesar. So Herod was on a tight, on a difficult situation here. So Herod planned to utilize the Magi as his unsuspecting informants. He would learn of the infant Messiah's location so that after the Magi had left Israel, he could quickly find and quietly kill the infant. The idea is you want to get rid of the infant, but not with the Magi around. You have to do it quietly. You don't want to create too much of a stir in Israel. So you have to do this very, very carefully. That's Herod. So, Herod summoned all of the chief priests and the scribes together and asked them where the long-expected Jewish Messiah was to be born. They answered that it was in Bethlehem of Judah, and they quoted Micah 5:2. So King Herod then secretly summoned the Magi to ask them when the star they had seen that indicated the Hebrew king had been born had actually appeared. I didn't have time to go into this, but the star was actually a fulfillment of a prophecy by Balaam the prophet. Remember in the book of Deuteronomy? The Magi, Balaam himself was very familiar with astrology and so forth, and there was a belief that if a star appeared in a certain quadrant of the sky, under that quadrant was where the king was born. So the star had appeared over Israel, and so these men figured out there had to be a newborn king of the Jews there, and that's why they came to worship him. What shocked them, though, is that the star actually moved and guided them. And they discovered that they ran into the creator of the universe because he was moving the star for his own son. And that's why they reacted with such great joy. But anyway, we'll get into that in a little bit. So the Magi then traveled south, Jerusalem to Bethlehem, and the star they had seen that signaled the birth of the Hebrew king miraculously moved south to lead them to the house where the infant dwelt. Stars normally go from east to west because as the earth rotates. You don't have stars that go from north to south unless there's a comet. Well, this is not a comet because this star maintained its brightness there and actually was able to stop right over at the house. When they came to the house, it stopped. But other than that, it moved. It must have been moving much faster than the speed of light. So this whole thing was miraculous, miraculously provided by God. Now, believe it or not, this event fulfilled an ancient belief and expectancy of such stellar guidance. So seeing the star's movement caused the Magi great joy. There was actually a belief in the ancient world at the time that God would lead people by means of a star and moving the star in the skies. That's a belief that was known throughout the Gentile world. And these men actually saw that happen. And they recognized when that happened that they'd run into the Creator God. And that's why they came down and they paid him homage. They came when they saw the infant child, the Lord Jesus Christ, they bowed down. That, incidentally, is typologically looking forward to the day when Gentiles come and bow before Jesus Christ in the Messianic kingdom. That's all foretelling that. Well, the arrival of the Magi under large Parthian cavalry escort in little tiny Bethlehem to visit Jesus would have made him and the belief that he was the expected Messiah common knowledge in the town. In other words, you're not going to hide the identity of Jesus at all from Herod. If Herod wanted to find Jesus and Joseph and Mary remained in Bethlehem, everybody in the town would know where he lived, because this huge cavalry escort shows up and they come to worship this little baby. Also, the shepherds on his birth night, which would have been probably weeks before, had already proclaimed abroad the words of the angels about Jesus, so that the whole countryside and the town of Bethlehem already knew him to be an alleged Messiah, according to Luke chapter 2, verses 8 to 18. So, were the humanly unsuspecting Joseph, Mary, and Jesus to stay in Bethlehem, Herod would easily have found them, and he would have slain Jesus. And if there had been any repercussions from Joseph and Mary, he would have slain them too. But Herod was an absolutely brutal monarch. And when he thought his throne was threatened, he would stop at no ends, even killing his own family members in order to protect his throne. So, this was an extremely dangerous situation. Well, what happened? However, with Joseph, Mary, and Jesus being humanly ignorant of and vulnerable to the dangerous government intrigue they faced, God sent them a warning to move them out of danger. The Parthian cavalry's presence in the area kept Herod from pursuing the infant Jesus in Bethlehem. The Magi sought to honor the infant where Herod sought to kill him, and Herod would not want to risk conflict with Parthians over an infant, since doing so might incite war with Parthia. That would anger Caesar and cost Herod his throne. So Herod knew that he better not run into a tangle with the Parthian cavalry. Don't want to do that. So God got the Magi out of the area while Herod thought that they were still there. It delayed Herod's pursuit of the infant Messiah, and it gave time for Joseph, Mary, and Jesus to escape. The Lord did so by warning the Magi in a dream not to return to Herod, so they departed for their country without returning to Herod. I think this all probably happened in the same night. Early in the night, the Magi had the dream, and they got the cavalry. They said, let's get out of here. So they went back another way. I don't know what the other way was, but they didn't go back by way of Jerusalem. Herod's still, he's sleeping. He's at home, all right? So they get out of the area. Right after the Magi go, then the angel comes to Joseph in a dream. So God's angel quickly then told Joseph in a dream to take Mary and Jesus and flee to Egypt and to stay there until further notice, for Herod would seek the child to kill him. See, Herod wasn't seeking him yet. They still had time, but they better get on the move. Well, this dream to a man whom we learned in our last message viewed dreams as God's sign highly motivated Joseph to take Mary and Jesus that very night and begin a rapid flight from Bethlehem into Egypt. All he had to do is to wake Mary and say, I had a dream from the angel of the Lord, and Herod's going to want to kill your baby. Okay, let's go. You know, she's ready to go now. And in fact, she's ready to go 15 minutes ago. So they get on the donkey and away they go, and they're out of the area. Their relocation fit God's plan to have his son identified with Egypt in fulfillment of Hosea chapter 11, verse 1. God wanted him out of there. God did want his son to come out of Egypt to fulfill prophecy. So this is all taken care of. Jesus would have been about 6 weeks of age at this time, we figure, because Mary had to wait around in the temple to go through her purification rites following the birth of her male child. And that followed the circumcision of the boy. That's at least 41 days. So the Magi arrived after that. So this is around 6 weeks. It's a very small infant to be traveling 250 miles from Bethlehem all the way down to Egypt. But anyway, by the time Herod learned that the Magi had left Israel for their own country, Joseph, Mary, and Jesus were outside the area that Herod believed and the infant Messiah would be located. And they were headed into Egypt. And that was another foreign country that Herod could not attack without likely losing his throne for angering Caesar. See, even if Herod were later to learn that Joseph, Mary, and Jesus had gone into Egypt, he was not about to attack Egypt, because once again, that would anger Caesar. And if you anger Caesar and you've already been demoted, guess what? You get banished to Gaul, which is where our forefathers were, okay? Up in Germany and France. That was seen as the hinterlands at the time. So Herod was blocked by the Lord, And God used Caesar, and he used the Magi. So the lesson is, when Joseph and Mary and Jesus were humanly unaware of the dangerous government intrigue they faced, God sovereignly used the Magi and Rome's Emperor Caesar Augustus to inhibit Herod from pursuing them, and provided credible guidance that they needed to escape harm and fulfill his assignments for their lives. So, the first thing we need to do in application is we need to trust in Jesus Christ for salvation. If there's anyone here this morning who has yet not made the decision to trust in Christ, that you might have eternal life, let me urge you to do so. This is a wonderful time of the year. We're celebrating the birth of our Savior Jesus Christ, but the reason he was born was so that he might die for your sins and my sins, and that by faith in him you might have eternal life. So I would urge you to make that decision to trust in Jesus Christ that you might have eternal life. Now, Revelation chapter 17 and 18 also reveals that a secret, evil, religious, economic, and governmental entity powered by Satan, known as Babylon the Great, is now forming and foments dangerous intrigue. So may we trust in God to check the activities of this entity, as he did Herod, so that we can function in his will, and supply us the scripture and the circumstantial signals that we need to do his will. In the conclusion section, I thought we would apply this to what we brought up in the introduction so that we know how to live and how to adjust to potentially dangerous government intrigue that we don't really know about. We know from scripture that it's in the process of forming right now, and there may be different levels of it, but we do know how to function. So we apply this lesson to the issues mentioned in our sermon introduction as follows. Regarding the Food and Drug Administration, guess what? Proverbs chapter 20, verse 12 claims, "The hearing ear and the seeing eye, the Lord hath made them both." So God wants us to use our eyes and ears coupled with our brains for insight. The best means of input that you have as to reality is what you hear with your ears and what you see with your eyes, and how you process it through what's between your ears and your eyes. That's the brain. That's the best means of input that we have. In doing this, we recall from our introduction that even according to politically liberal sources, Dr. Herbert Ley resigned as commissioner of the Food and Drug Administration after three frustrating years, telling the San Francisco Chronicle, "The FDA was not protecting us." That's something that's worth thinking about. Also, medical people tell us to heed how our bodies react to what we feed them and how we treat them. I've had medical people tell me that. I've read it online. I know you have too. We also note that whenever we tell our doctor we are not taking any prescription drugs, the doctor usually responds by saying, "Good." I've had doctors do that. I've had nurses do it. "I don't take any prescription drugs." And they often say, "At your age," I'm 71, "At your age, that's very good." So even doctors often imply that it is good not to need to take prescription drugs. So applying Proverbs 20, verse 12, we should practice preventative medicine to minimize our exposure to the FDA in the event that it is involved in dangerous government intrigue. We thus must rely on the Holy Spirit for the self-control, that's what Galatians 5, 16 to 23 is about, to get the right sleep, the right exercise, the right food. We need to live as free of prescription drugs as we can. Now, obviously, the diet will change from one person to another. I don't have a spleen. I also have hemochromatosis, which is a genetic disorder where the body has a tendency to absorb and hold on to iron. So my diet will be different from a lot of people's here. But I have to watch it, because if I step out of line, it's curtains, it really is. So watch our diet and live as free of prescription drugs as we can. I know a lot of people who are taking prescription drugs and they all complain about side effects, negative side effects. So we got to watch it. On the deep state issue, scripture reveals we face oppressive opposition. Revelation 17 and 18 claims there has long been a growing deep state of Babylon the Great in religious, economic, and government realms that is under Satan's influence. We also know from Daniel 2:43 That passage predicted that the late stage of the Roman Empire, including Europe and the U.S., would be partly strong and partly weak, with its races of men not mixing. We're seeing that happen today. Revelation 3:21, we've mentioned this before, in its context predicted a many great tribulation era of intrigue by despotic leaders for our era. So we must fellowship in biblical churches for God's instruction and spiritual balm. You're already doing that, but that's something that we need. We need on a regular basis. To function in today's secular world, we must obey 1 Thessalonians 4:11 and 12. To live as independent of government agencies as is possible. It's interesting that Paul directs there that we should work with our own hands. And the implication is seek to be as independent as you can. Even if you work for a company, try to do your work as independently as you can so that you can control the factors. The more dependent you are upon someone else in the secular realm, the more vulnerable you are to harm. So live as independent of government agencies as is possible, minimizing our exposure to dangerous government intrigue, and to live quiet lives that minimize attracting negative government attention and become as financially independent as we can to maintain a good testimony and avoid being in any material need. So, may we trust in Christ for salvation. May we heed Scripture and God's circumstantial signals to deal with dangerous government intrigue as God leads, that we might align with His will and enjoy His blessing. Ultimately, we all have to depend upon the Lord. We have to trust Him, because He's the one who's in charge. But He does provide the information that we need so that we can do His will. What we need to do is pay attention to the signals that He provides us and act upon them. And act upon them with wisdom, with trying to fly under the radar as far as attracting negative attention and so forth. But doing so, we'll be able to live well. Let's pray. Father, I'm so grateful for Your word. And thank You for the illustration here of Mary and Joseph and Jesus and how they dealt with intrigue they didn't even know about at the time. But You provided them the information so that they could make the flight, and the flight was necessary because Jesus still had to grow up. He had to live and to give His body on the cross later, not to be killed as an infant, but to give Himself on the cross so that He could die for our sins. And so You guided them and provided for them so that they could make the escape to Egypt. And You even limited Herod by Caesar and by the Magi and the history of the time so that he was held in check from doing what he intended to do. So we thank You, Father, for the instruction that You've provided us. We ask that we would utilize the lesson that it provides to live peaceably, not in anxiety, not in fear, but with wisdom as we face the type of world that we do. We ask, Father, also for those who may be in our midst this morning who may not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, those who are estranged from Christ, estranged from the blessings of eternal life and fellowship with You, that they would see their need to believe in Christ and trust in Him that they might have salvation today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.